If you have your Bibles, and I really hope that you do, turn to the book of Hebrews, and we're at chapter 12 today, Hebrews chapter 12. If you need a Bible, there's some in the rows there, so just reach down and grab one. If you slip your hand up, maybe someone can get one for you. Hebrews chapter 12 is where we're at. And before we get going, I want to thank our elders for the summer break that they've allowed me to be on. It's been wonderful. Been profitable, I think, for everyone, the church included. I was able to finish my sermon calendar for next year and pretty excited about that. And I just also have heard very good things about their preaching and what they have said in my absence, and I'm grateful for that as well. So a great thank you to them for you and your faithfulness in that as well, being here and hearing from them and allowing your life to be changed. Because of God's Word. As you recall, when I left, we were on Hebrews chapter 11, and we were talking about the actions of the biblically faithful. In this whole chapter, we broke down into three messages on what they did, how they did it, and what pitfalls to avoid. That was our last message we took about compromise. Today, we want to bring that to a close by asking a simple question. Because we've learned the actions of a biblical faithful, the right question that we should be asking based on that is, what must I do? I mean, I want to be biblically faithful. What must I do? And it doesn't really matter where I put the emphasis, right? You ever put the emphasis on the wrong syllable? Right? What must I do? Or what must I do? Or what must I do? It doesn't really matter. This question is still the same. And I hope it's a question you're asking. Question. Has anybody ever put something together that you got like as a Christmas present? I'm mainly speaking to parents here. And it's like, I hope I don't ruin it for anybody, but you know, Christmas Eve, and there's always that trickery that we play. And so when the kids go to bed and we quickly put things together, have you ever tried to like open up a package and just do it without the directions? Any of you gifted that? Are you too gifted that way that you can do it?
Yes.
I am not. True story. My niece, she was getting like this. Oh, okay, well, his kids said no, so glad yours aren't here. Well, she was getting like a big wheel. And so I thought, logically thought, this piece goes here now. I was helping my brother-in-law. And how many thought that I put it in at the right time? No. But the problem was, it's like the way they made those like ends, it like locked in place. And we couldn't get the piece off. And I'm ruining my niece's Christmas present. And I felt like such an idiot because I didn't follow the directions. Uncle Fail was what they called me. Because I charged full speed ahead, not knowing what was the first step, and then the next step, and then the next step. I have with me a packet of directions and illustration manual. Ever go to IKEA and buy some kind of furniture? And then you open it up and you're like, I can't read this. It's in Swedish. Isn't that crazy? Oh, it's in Spanish. I can't. Sometimes we feel like we get the manual, but yet we don't quite understand it. And the reason I'm going through all of this is I'm hoping that today's message won't be like one of those packages of directions from IKEA, but I want the message, the language, to be clear, distinct, and easy to read. Don't you just love directions like that? Like one, now two, complete. That's why, instead of this just being a self-help kind of message that I thought this would be really good for you guys to hear, I chose the directions of the Word of God. My church, only one of you said amen at that point. You missed a really good shot there. So I chose the Word of God. Right, that's what we should be after. See, the goal of this message is to give you four steps that will help you in your walk of faith to be the best Christ follower you can be. The goal of this message is just to really help you be the best Christ follower you can be. How many want that? And so four easy steps. Whew, just four. I think I can remember those. It's God's packet of directions in His Word so that when I'm weary, I will be encouraged. When I'm tired, I will be strengthened. When I'm scared, they will bring hope. And when I'm at the end, done trying, ready to quit it all, ready to go back, they will convict me and keep me on the straight and narrow. That's been the theme of this book throughout the entire 11, 12 chapters. Don't quit. Don't go back. Don't give up. Jesus is greater than everything. And I've noticed now as we've come to the closing end of the chapter, the softer side of the writer of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews is encouraging them, especially in these last few chapters. In fact, let's just see, using the word "let us," he has gone back to chapter 10 and he's given them some admonitions. Go back with me just one page in your Bible there. Verse 22, it says this, "Let us draw near." Later on in verse 23, he says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope." In verse 24, he says, "Let us consider how to stir one another up towards love and good deeds." Verse 25, "Let us not neglect the meeting of together as some have the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another." A little bit further on, it says this in verse 32, "But let us recall the former days when you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle." And now in this chapter, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we're going to see three more "let us's." Let us lay aside. We're going to lay aside something. And then it says, "Let us run towards something," and "Let us look to something." So it's my goal and my prayer. We have a phrase that we like to use in Harvest World, Joe Screwdriver. You know what that is? Joe Screwdriver's just the guy. Like, he comes to church. I'm like Joe Screwdriver, you know? I got to, or like, Holly Housewife, you know, it's just like I come and it's nothing special about me, but my goal as I write to the Joe Screwdrivers of Harvest Bible Chapel and the Holly Housewives is that when you go home and your spouse or your friend says, "How was church and what did they talk about?" You can take them right there and go, "He said this and he said that," and I was really convicted about that point from God's Word. And so with that in mind, I want us to do something real quick. I want us to circle four words in this text that are going to help you today. Okay? We're just looking at verses 1 and 2. And before we read them, I want us to go through our text here and circle four words. The first word is this, found in verse 1. If you can find it, find the word "witness." Circle that. Just put a little circle around that. The next word is the word "lay aside." We're going to talk about that word "lay aside" there. The next word is the word "run." And the last word is the word "looking." These are our four key words today from the text to help us unlock a growing faith that years from now, should the Lord tarry, your grandkids will say of you that he or she was the biblically faithful person in my life, that I saw it every day. Let's pray, and then we'll just tear apart this text, okay? Again, Father, we ask for your word to come in a powerful way today. Help us desire to be more like your dear son. Help us desire to be biblically faithful in everything that we do. And help us to learn, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's get into the text. Four instructions to help me have a better walk in my faith. Write this down. Here's the first one. Here's the first one. Ready for it? Write this down. Listen up. Listen up. Write this down. Listen up. You ever hear me do that in the sermon? It's like, there's something coming here. It's from the Word of God. You got to get it. I don't do that to wake you up. Well, okay, sometimes I do, but for the most part, there's a point coming. You got to get it. Listen. Listen up. In the text, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." Here it comes from the first circle word, witness. Now, witness here in this text is one who testifies, one whose testimony is like a legal document. So I want us to picture here, as he's writing, he has just listed off a bunch of people. And he says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses," now we're in a courtroom, and these people are going to testify, they're going to witness to something. Now for the defense, I would like to call, is basically the thought here. And I want us to notice how many are testifying to the importance of faith here. Chapter 11 was the tip of the iceberg. The writer wants us to see them as ones, not as one and done, but notice two words here. First is the word cloud. Now, cloud in the Greek is a word that means a great mass covering the entire heaven. That's pretty big, right? Wouldn't you say? That this covers the entire heaven, that's pretty big. Just turn to your neighbor and say, "That's big." Come on, do it. Okay. But notice how big this big cloud was. Like, first it was this cloud, it covers, this mass that covers, but how big was the cloud? Anybody in the text? Anybody see it? Great! So first he uses the word cloud, which is a great cloud covering the sky, but not just to use that. Now he says it's a great, great cloud. In other words, when he just listed off all those people in chapter 11, that was the tip of the iceberg. Now there's more. There's this great cloud of witnesses that are testifying to something. To emphasize the number of men and women that have persevered to give us this great picture of a huge cloud, big enough to cover the earth, wasn't big enough in his mind. He had to use the word great. Well, Pastor Nate, I thought that was a picture of all the saints that were cheering me on. My grandma, my sister, my brother, Abraham. Well, I think that would be awesome, wouldn't it? But, everybody say, but. Come on. But, listen. But, there you go. I think that would be awesome, but it's not like we're in a track meet and there are people cheering us on. That's not what's happening here. And I had my notes say that in a nice way because I think this might be hard for some people. But my question is, if they're cheering us on, wouldn't you hear them? And if you're hearing them, wouldn't you be missing the person that you're supposed to be hearing? And aren't they really more occupied with Jesus? I mean, when I get to heaven, that's like, heaven is about Jesus. And when I get there, I'm not going to be, listen, I love you. Say, he loves us. But if I get to heaven, I'm not worried about you. I'm there because of Jesus, and I want to see Jesus. I want him to lead me beside the crystal sea. I want to sit with him. I want to talk with him. I want to be with him. And I think it's a great idea to think, yeah, there's some people up there going, "Go, Nate!" But the reality is, heaven's about Jesus, and we need to get through our minds that if that bothers you, well, it bothers me that you don't care that heaven's about Jesus. I don't want heaven to be about anything or anyone else but Jesus. He's my joy. He's the lover of my soul. He's my redeemer. He's my sustainer. He's my ransom. He's my bridegroom. He's my all in all. Amen? So then what are they testifying about? If it's not a group of people cheering us on, what is this great crowd testifying about from Abel till now? Well, the question the defense wants to pose is, why do you have faith in Jesus Christ? And the defense calls over 6,000 years of men and women who have placed their faith in Jesus. And that's what we have come to need to hear. We need to hear them testifying that by faith we can make it through. As we read his word and we see how they have persevered, how they have endured, we can endure. And we need to listen up to that. We need to hear that. That these witnesses are testifying that faith, it's a real thing, and we can make it through. Therefore, since we have been surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, we need to hear that when the testing of your faith comes, and it will come, we're going to be okay. We're going to bear up under it, we're going to endure it, and we're going to grow in our faith, just as they did. Well, how do I do that, Nate? I wrote down three things here, three ways to listen up. Number one, be in his word. Be in God's word. You want to listen up to what God has to say? You got to hear what he has to say from his word. Be in his word. Number two, take notes on his word when it's being preached. You know, I think this week's color is green. We provide these little note cards. So take notes on that. I'm blessed by those that do take notes on it. But, you know, if you're like, I never get anything out of it, well, take a moment to just write down. We give you these clues on the screen to help you. Thirdly, listen to his Holy Spirit. Ask his Holy Spirit to illuminate the word. You know, I think I'm not a proponent of taking your Bible like this and then throwing it on the table and wherever it lands, you just start reading. Systematically reading, like starting with the book of John or maybe Proverbs or Psalms, systematically reading his word. But the first thing you ought to do is when you sit down is you ought to say, hey, God, I need your help to understand your word. And I believe that your Holy Spirit lives in me and help me understand it. You want to get more out of this listen up statement? Ask his Holy Spirit to help you. And as you read of Paul or Elijah or David or John or Rahab or Deborah or all the witnesses in the book of life, pray that his Holy Spirit illuminates what you need to do. So therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, here's our second word, second thing to do, drop it. Write that down, drop it. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Drop it. Ideally, it would be great if I had something right now that I could just drop. I won't do it for this precious cup that I have. Just to draw your attention, but the idea just being, you know, I was carrying something and boom, I dropped it. Perfect. Couple of things here. First, the word weight. The word weight. You see it there? Let us lay aside every weight. So maybe we ought to figure out, well, what is this weight that I have to lay aside? Well, first, know that weight is not a bad thing. But is it necessary? Is it something that slows me down? Is it something that hinders my walk of faith? To illustrate, I was sharing with Jeremiah this morning in my office. He and I went for a walk. We're going to walk 10 miles. I show up with my tennis shoes on, and I've got a pair of shorts on and a t-shirt. Now, Jeremiah shows up in a little bit of casual wear. He's got a protein bar. He's got a water bottle. He's got a coat. He's got a blanket just in case. He's got some Band-Aids. He's got a number 10 can of refried beans. He's got two sandwiches, a milk jug, three cats on leashes to go on a walk because Mr. Whiskers gets lonely. Now, which of those things is wrong? Apart from the cats, because you know how I feel about cats. And cats on leashes is even worse. Which of those things is wrong? None of those things are wrong, right? Which of those things are necessary for the hike? You could take the water bottle. You could take the protein bar. They're hindrances. The rest of them are, right? Drop it. Weights are things of this world that oftentimes good or even well-meaning, but they are a burden, and they can slow down your walk with the Lord. Maybe it's a thing. Maybe it's a game. Maybe it's a series of novels or a hobby. Maybe it's a group of buds that you like to hang out with. Maybe it's a version of the Bible, or blended, or hymns, or contemporary without compromise. Maybe you prefer pews to comfortable chairs. Weights. Not bad, but they hinder your walk. And you wonder sometimes, why am I not excelling? Why am I not doing more? I'm just carrying around, like in Pilgrim's Progress, Pilgrim who had that giant burden on his back. He's just carrying it wherever this is my burden. I carry it wherever I go. Drop it, man. Drop it. It's hindering you in your walk of faith. He says, lay aside, drop those heavy weights. Work could be a weight. Money. Your spouse. Not bad, but are they hindering your steps of faith? What do I do? Well, the first question is, maybe you ought to ask yourself right now. Look up here. Right now, ask yourself this question. What are my weights? Ask yourself that. What are your weights? What are the things that, they're not bad, but they just seem to, like, I was going to read my Bible, but, or I was going to go to church, but, or I was going to go to small group, but, what's the buts there? What's the weight? It's hindering you. You want to be the biblically faithful, but you can't because your weights. Jesus would say, drop that. You fill in the blank. It's only slowing our fellowship time. It's only slowing our walk together. There's a second thing that we're supposed to drop there. Do you see it? And this one's kind of like a no-brainer. Lay aside every weight and what? Say it. Like all the men in the room to say that word. Ready? One, two, three, men. Ladies? A sin which clings so closely. Sins are like ticks and leeches. Once they get in you, they're hard to get out. And if you do, if you are successful, there is some pain involved in the process. Why do we struggle so hard to get rid of colds and flus and bugs and ticks and leeches and other nasty things in our life, but when it comes to being right with the Lord and dropping those sins, we push back a little bit? I remember reading the little booklet, My Heart, Christ's Home, and it's a phenomenal little booklet, but I got to a certain point in the book where I was angry with the author because it was asking me to do some things that I just didn't want to do. And it had to deal with sin in my life, because there is some comfort for us to hold on to certain little areas. God doesn't really see it. God doesn't really know about it, and we fool ourselves. And he says, listen, you got to lay aside all those things that they're not bad, but they're not good, and they're not helping you. And we got to lay aside those sins. And how are these sins attached to you? What's the word that they use there? Closely. It's the idea of static cling, right? Anybody remember static cling? There's certain polo shirts that I have when I take them off. There's like this, I don't know, what staticky feeling that you get. Remember the, anybody ever go to a church where you had the choir robes? I mean, like every Sunday those choir robes were full of static cling. You come down out of there and you'd be like, touch somebody. Ah! Right? The idea, though, was as you're walking, it's like right to you. And that's what sin does. It clings closely. We got to drop it. And it's going to be painful. Sin is always crouching at your door, every day, every hour, every minute, and it wants to cling to you. like those little burrs when you're on a walk and they're in the woods and then you come out and they're all over your pants, right? And they're a pain. But you have to be diligent to drop your sinful ways to have a greater walk of faith. So, listen up. You got to hear the word of God. You got to listen to it. You got to endure. You got to persevere for your walk of faith. Listen up and then drop it. Let those things that need to be let go of, no matter what, no matter how hard for the sake of your faith, let them go. Drop them. Drop those sinful tendencies. Drop those weights and those things that slow your walk of faith. And then next in the text, run. Run. It says, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. Let us run. One of the many things that Paul liked to write in his writings was about athletes. He loved to write about this imagery of farmers and warriors and athletes who compete in games. And so here we have running a race. Has anybody ever run in a 5K before? Walk mainly? Okay. I know we walked in the Young Life 5K and I ran in the House of Samuel 5K. But my first 5K, do you remember? In the 2000s somewhere, because I think all the kids were alive then. And it means we had all three of them. Sorry, that probably sounded wrong. But anyways, I remember I didn't train much. But it was on my bucket list to do, so I did it. It was the Great Allegheny Run, and I ran. And walked, and ran, and walked, and then probably walked more. And it was me and one 11-year-old left on the course. And man, he was coming fast. He was coming fast. And I remember riding in the corner at the Holiday Inn, and we had to run back, and like, there's my family cheering me on, and there's that 11-year-old right on my butt, and I'm like, there's no way that kid's beating me in front of my family. He almost did, though. Running's hard work. Oh. It's what the Christian life is. It's a race. Someone has noted in this that running and the Christian life are a lot alike. There's a start and a finish. It requires effort. There's a path that's marked out by someone else for us to run on. Running requires discipline. And there's a reward at the end. Now listen to me now, that's true, right? Not just in running, but in life. It's not a sprint, yo. It's not a dash. It's a what? It's a marathon. It's a long run. And he says, we have this race that's set before it. And he says, we're supposed to do something there. He says, run with what? What is the word? Endurance, the race that is set before us. Endurance, I love the word. Endurance is a coach's word. Coaches love this word. You got to fight, boys, girls. It's the fourth quarter. You gotta go get them. We've been training all season for this. It's time. Time to step up to the plate. Can you hear your favorite coach? You got to be ready for the fourth quarter. It's the final inning. It's the last minute of the game. We got to do this. In the Greek, it means it's a capacity to continue under difficult circumstances. Hupomene. I think about boot camp. One of the things that we had to do to complete boot camp, and this may, for some of you, it just may not seem like anything. For some of you, you're like, yeah, I get you. It's a 1.5 mile run. We had to complete a 1.5 mile run in 11 minutes. And for some of you, you're like, yeah, I got this, right? Mr. Rach is over there like, yeah, I could walk that in 11 minutes, but not me, right? And the first time we ran it, We there were some people that did really good, and there were some people that took them like 45 minutes to finish it. We got in so much trouble. We got in so much trouble because the guy at the end, we were supposed to cheer him on, and we didn't. I finished middle of the pack, by the way. closely mediocre. But by the end, and we all in stride as a unit, we finished that in 10 minutes and 50 seconds. Everyone crossed the line because we persevered, we endured, we ran the race like we were supposed to run it together. So the point is that we're to run, and we know that it's going to be a long run, and there's going to be difficulty, and there's going to be hills and problems along the way that we're going to have to climb, and they're going to slow us down, but we're supposed to endure them. And when we want to give up, and when we want to turn back, and when we're going to not finish the course, we have to bear down and keep climbing and keep walking and keep going. My last day of boot camp, it was called your Freedom March, and you put everything that you owned in your backpack, and you had to walk 5 miles to your next duty station. I was not giving up at that moment. There was nothing keeping me from going to my A school, getting to my next duty station, getting out of boot camp. My feet hurt, my legs hurt, my back hurt, but I was going to endure that to get to where I was supposed to be at. And that's a perfect picture of what the Christian life is supposed to be. It's not going to be perfect. It's not going to be always easy. There's going to be pain along the way. You just have to bear up under the marathon and run the race. But you know what helps me when I run? Did run. Probably should run some more. What really helps me is to have something to look at. Right? Like, I know there are a couple track coaches in the audience today, but no offense to them, I just don't like running around a track. It's just like, it's the worst. Go do 6 laps around a track, and I'm just like, ugh. But put me on a course or on a street and where I can, like, engage my ADD mind and have some fun as I'm running, I'm there. It's like having something to look at helps me endure a 5K or whatever it might be. I'm not a fan of running a boring track. And I love how the scriptures, they're like, they understand us. And so when he's telling us to run, it's also good for us to know that there is something that we have as a goal set before us in those hardest moments. Do you see what the text says? Let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. There it is, looking to Jesus. That's who we need to be looking at when things are difficult. That's who we need to be looking at when things are hard. Not the situation, not the problem, but to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. That's our fourth word, look. And that's what these witnesses did. And that's what we need to be doing. Why, Nate? Why do we need to be doing that? Four reasons. Four reasons here. From the text, to look to Jesus in our walk or slash run of faith. Because he's the founder. Because he's the founder of our faith. Notice in the text, look to Jesus, the founder. Pretty simple. You could probably even written this. Does faith have a founder? Yes, it is Jesus. The Greek word actually means the author, the first, the chief leader, the one who goes and does it first, thus finishing and providing us an example. Question. Did Jesus endure difficult times? Yes. Did he trust himself to God's will? Yes. Can we learn from him as our founder? Yes. And Jesus' faith far surpassed the example of those of Hebrews chapter 11. So look to him, the founder. But not only look to him, the founder, look to him, the perfecter of it. Notice it says there right after that in verse 12, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Now, perfecter or perfect in the New Testament often carries the definition mature or complete. Jesus was not only the founder of our faith, but he was the one who saw it all the way to completion. See, we're not there yet. Look up here. in our walk of faith, we're not there yet. Only one has completed the walk of faith, and that is Christ. He is our author or founder of it, and he is our completer of it. And so when we're struggling, we need to look to him. We look to Jesus because of his faith here on earth as the perfect example of a life of faith. Now, how did he endure? Well, let's think back to the verse we shared during communion in 1 Peter chapter 2. He endured by not committing any sin, where nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but here it is, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. See, in the midst of all those difficult circumstances, listen, when people are like, you know, so-and-so's talking about me again, or this person did this to me again, or this situation happened again, when those things happen, he didn't just revile in return. He didn't just throw open the gates of heaven and bring angels down to take care of him. He took it and trusted himself to God and finished the work that was before him. Looking to Jesus because he's the founder, looking to Jesus because he's the perfecter. And then look to Jesus because he endured the cross for our faith. Notice in verse 12 it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. So one of the first things I needed to answer was this question, what is the joy that was set before him? What is this joy? It says here, who endured for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. What was this? What is this thing? Now, some would say it's you and me. And I would like to think so. But I had to change my thinking because the text dictates the message, not the pastor dictating the text. Not the pastor saying what he wants, but I have to go back to what the text says. And so when I did the research on the text, I noticed that this had more to do with him receiving joy from accomplishing the will of God than it was for me and you. In other words, greater men than me, like Dr. Wiest or MacArthur or others, have translated that Jesus persevered that he might receive the joy of accomplishing the will of the Father. And that's not the first time that Jesus has said that. In John chapter 6, he says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of one who sent me. In John chapter 4, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. John chapter 5, it says, I do not seek my own will, but the one who sent me. What was his will? The redemption of sinners. We read that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. It was his will that Christ would be the founder and perfecter of our faith. In Hebrews chapter 2, that he would be the source of eternal salvation. In 5:9, that he would be exalted as Jesus the Messiah, King of kings and Lord of lords. And Jesus loved to do the will of the Father. So how did he do it? With joy, but with endurance. There it is again. He remained in the trial, knowing that the joy of doing the Father's will and being united with him again, having finished the work, was what was awaiting him. And as examples go, church, that's what we need to run after, to do the will of God. He's telling a group of people who are waffling over their faith, do the will of God. Stay in your faith. Do what he's called you to do. Endure. Persevere. And notice, and I love this, and I had to check, and this was really how it is translated, enduring the cross, despising the shame. And I thought, well, that seems unique. Despising the shame. In other words, Christ despised the shame that was set before him. You know, to die on a cross was a shameful thing. Rome created it to be a place of great humility. You were stripped naked and hung there often for days while people hurled insults at you until you died. It's one thing to be stripped naked, that would be humiliating, but then to hang in front of people for sometimes 3 days was shameful. And you were, Jesus was spit upon, Jesus was led through a crowd that hurled insults at him, but he looked at that as, that's nothing compared to fulfilling the will of my Father. Why do we look to Jesus? Because he's the founder of our faith. He's the perfecter of our faith. Because he gave us the example of enduring by the way of the cross. And lastly, because he's the only one who finished it. He's the only one who finished it. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Remember those words on the cross? It is finished. And Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God. That's in the perfect tense. That means it's done. And I love this. It never needs to be done again. There's some people who have these crosses with Jesus on it. That my cross is empty because it never needs to happen again. And there's some who believe that he has to be crucified every week just for our sins. That never needs to happen again. He did it once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God, the scripture says. Running a race. What must I do? What must I do, Nate? How can I be biblically faithful? Listen up. Listen up to what God's Word has to say about how you should walk. Drop those things that you need to drop, whether they be weights. And listen, this is a big deal, because it's not often sin, but it's those other things. Drop those weights. And drop those sins that easily entangle you. Listen to his word. Listen to the testimony of those that have gone before you and what it means to persevere in difficult times. And run the race. Run the race. I can't. Have you seen me? I can't run. Right. I love Isaiah. And when it says, they will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. Okay, so it's okay to walk. Just persevere. Endure difficult moments. And set before you, listen, not your problems, not your difficulties. Set before you Jesus, the founder of your faith, the perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him did the will of God and finished, so that you might have everlasting life. That's our text for today. Four simple things. You can do it. I know you can. I believe in you. I want to cheer you on. If you're struggling, though, that's between you and the Lord, and you need to take the time now and get it right with him. What are the weights? Do you know your weights? What do you need to do with them? What are your sins that you need to get rid of? Why are you struggling running the race? These are questions you could ask yourself this week that would help you.